Exodus chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1 and read down to verse 21. I know it feels like a long passage, but it could have been a whole lot longer. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word. And if you're a guest, we really want you to see, it's important for you to see, what does God's Word have to say? Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is before Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, and I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came upon up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had come up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord had commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that you would bring strength and hope and forgiveness and healing and joy, and renewal. I pray that this passage would be used by the Spirit of God to bring a sense of belonging to the great family you've called us to. We thank you for hope. We thank you for Jesus. We ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One day the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to those Pharisees, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, sir, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's Christ, you see. Christ alone. It is Jesus Christ, his perfect life in your place, his active obedience, fulfilling everything God commanded humans to fulfill. It is Jesus and him going to the cross, taking the wrath of God. Do we believe in a wrathful God? Yes. That wrath and judgment is poured out on Jesus in the place of sinners. And if you are in Christ and you put your faith in Jesus and his life and his death and in his resurrection, then you have it. But if not, you'll never get it. It's Christ, you see, Christ alone that will satisfy all that you crave and all that you desire and all that you want. When Jesus said these things when Jesus said that back in John chapter 6, he was referring to this passage in Exodus chapter 16. And what I want to do for the time that we have together, I'd like just to focus on this story and make sure you see it as food for your soul. Because the truth of the matter is that my soul and your soul, that we need nourishment, we need strengthening, we need cleansing, we need hope. And so today, may the Lord use this passage in a way you didn't expect. May the Lord open your eyes to see and your ears to hear and your heart to believe that God is good and will not let you down. In fact, let's make that the theme of the sermon. Somebody says, what does that preacher preach on? Here it is today. The gospel of God. The gospel of God will not let you down. With that in mind, let's just go through. If you're a guest, here's what we do. We just read, especially when there's a story. I'm going to go through it, point out a couple of things that we just went through. You see them like a little bit of a Bible study. You don't even have to look up here. You just keep looking down the Bible. I'll point out some things. Then we'll come back and make some application. You join me there at the beginning of the chapter in chapter 1. We have a time stamp right there in chapter 16, a time stamp in verse 1. They set out from a place called Elim. They're going to the wilderness of sin. That is not sin like you and I know it, small s. That is a big S. It's a name. It's an unfortunate name because it can be confusing. If you're going down to where we go on vacation in Florida, you're going to ride through a little town called Tate's Hell. That's the name of it, Tate's Hell. It's an unfortunate name. I don't want to stop in hell, just drive right through it. So here's the wilderness of sin. It's an unfortunate name, it can be confusing, but past that name, do you see the timestamp there in verse 1? The 15th day of the second month. What we know from that timestamp is this is about 30 days. Numbers tells us that they started out a month ago. So they're going to walk for a whole month, and it takes them just about 30 days in the wilderness to start complaining. And you see it right off the bat in verse 2. Truthfully, I brought up complaining last week. I wouldn't have preached so hard against it had I known it was here. They just kept on. I mean, look at it with me in verse 2. The whole congregation, not a few of them. Sometimes people will come to me and say, preacher, I have heard some people saying. And then tell me what they were saying. That person's probably you, but some people saying, I've never met the some people. This is not the some people. This is everybody. This is the whole congregation. This would be terribly discouraging. This is widespread, overwhelming. Whatever bad attitude had been It has started to spread. That's why you're encouraged. The two analogies would be thermostat and thermometer. The thermometer tells you what the temperature is in the room. The thermostat changes the temperature. He had a bunch of thermometers telling him what the temperature was in the room. Everybody's against you. And the truth of the matter is, the text says the whole congregation, everybody, they grumbled. Man, they grumbled at the Red Sea. They grumbled at Pharaoh. They grumbled at Marah. Now they're grumbling in the wilderness. Grumbled. And look what they're saying in verse 3. The whole congregation, they are grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and now as they grumble, they are looking back at the past and thinking about how good we used to have it. Look what they say. The people of Israel said to him, I wish we had died. We wish we had died in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt. And then he says, I wish we had died in the land of Egypt because we had it so good back there. We sat by giant pots of meat. We ate all the meat we wanted. We had all the bread. Now, do you guys, a lot of you, you've been here the whole time when we walked through the book of Exodus. You will remember how bad these people had it back in Egypt. They were beaten. They had things taken from them. They were slaves. And now when they're in some hardship, they are reflecting on just how good it used to be. Absolute exaggeration. Do you know that an exaggeration is a lie? I'm tempted to it. Like, I'm on good behavior because I'm preaching on it right now. But you know, we had our men's breakfast yesterday, and I know the exact number is 430. So I was tempted to come here and say, man, we had a great day yesterday, men's breakfast. We had almost 500 people at men's breakfast. That's what I wanted to tell you. That would be an exaggeration. An exaggeration is a lie. What you have, the people right here, is exaggerating on just how good they used to have it. Not only that, they've got impure motives. They say to Moses and Aaron, you did this to us because you want us to starve. Hey, not only that, don't forget when they were under the plagues and God beat all of the Egyptian gods, you remember that? And right before they came out plundering the Egyptians. They came out with all of their livestock. The reason they had needed so much water when they got to Marah was because all their livestock, they now are in the desert and saying, we don't have anything to eat. Look around you at all these goats. Eat one of those goats. They got meat. Look, if they have goats and cattle, you know what they can do? They can have milk. They can have cheese. They might could stir up some butter. They could have steaks. They could be on a carnivore diet out in the desert. And what are they doing? Making things up. This is an absolute exaggeration of their condition. They are grumbling. You'll see it 8 times. They grumble. What's amazing to me is not their grumbling, because I know how to complain, to grumble. That's not what's amazing to me. What's amazing to me is what God does in verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, now Paul's right there, if you've never read this before, and the people are complaining against God, and then you hear, the Lord said to Moses, my thought would be the next sentence is going to be, I'm going to wipe these people off the map. If I have read through the book of Genesis, and I know about Noah's flood, I know what God does to sin, and especially to complaining, I know these people are getting ready to get it. And then you read verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I am about to rain. Stop there. Stop right there. The last time we saw that phrase, I am about to rain, was over in Exodus chapter 9 when God sent giant hailstones down on his enemies when he said, I am going to rain hailstones on them. No. God doesn't rain hailstones here. The text says that the people grumbled and God rained bread. God fed them. This is amazing to me. That sometimes the word test shows up in verse 4 and 5. Sometimes the test comes when we walk through really hard times. Sometimes the test is, will you be faithful when everything's going well? I'm going to test you when I feed you. Then there's some instruction in verse 5 and 6. Okay, I'm going to rain this bread down on the ground. You can pick it up and on the the Friday before Sabbath, the day before Sabbath, the sixth day. Make sure you prepare for worship. There is a principle there, preparing for worship. Verse 6 tells us that here's how they give some instructions. At the evening, you'll know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm doing this, verse 7, so you see my glory. God has heard your grumbling. And then notice what Moses and Aaron say. For what are we that you grumble against? Why are you mad with us? We're just a messenger. You read the same Bible I read. I didn't write it. This is God speaking. Sort of what Moses and Aaron are saying here. When you grumble, he says, verses 8 and 9, when you grumble, it's not that you're grumbling against us. You grumble against the Lord. Take a note there, right there, right there. When you are complaining, if you are a complainer, even if you're not a complainer and you just start to complain, you are not complaining against the person. You are not complaining against the event. You are complaining against the Lord. I was tempted to do that this morning. The reason it held me back was I knew I had to stand in front of you and going to preach. So I'm getting ready to complain. I pulled out of my driveway, hopped in my car, cranked it up, pulled out of my driveway, get to my road, up to Lebanon Road. It's a little narrow road. It's 35 miles an hour. And usually not any traffic at 6:30 in the morning. I'm getting ready to pull out, and here's an 18-wheeler comes over the hill. It's not going fast. Like, I didn't almost get hit by it. It was one of those moving so slow, I didn't know if I should get in front of it or not. But it's Sunday, I'm trying to, you know, act like I have a little sense. So let it pass. And I get behind this truck, and it is going 20 miles an hour. And I want to grumble so bad, but I'm thinking about Exodus 16, those people. Truthfully, I'm thinking about having to stand here in front of you guys. And so I thought, to grumble and complain is going to be not against that truck, it is against God. That's what the text says. So the Moses and Aaron tell him, okay, here's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to provide for you. Verses 9 and 10, you see the reason, so that you might know his glory. God, you can't see him, but you can see his glory. The glory of God is his holiness on display. That's what glory is, holiness of God on display. And then verses 11 through about verse 15, there is the great provision. Do you see it? Verse 12, just after the grumbling, here comes the bread and the meat. Verse 13 tells us that they're going to have quail, a whole lot of quail. The Lord is going to provide meat to eat. Verse 13. So then we're told when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? What is it? Do you know that's what manna means? Manna is Hebrew for what is it? These people don't have any imagination. They're walking around. What is it? They said it enough that, you know, let's just name it. What is it? So they're calling this bread, what is it? And this will go on, God providing. He's going to provide every single day for 40 years. Can you imagine? You get to verse 31 at the end of this chapter. Verse 31, we find out that manna tastes like honey. So every single day for 40 years, you get up in the morning and you have a honey bun for breakfast. Which sounds great to me. It sounds like heaven to me. I mean, just think about it. You wake up in the morning and you peek outside the tent, you put the fold back, and you see the hot donut sign is on again today. Every single day for 40 years. Think with me now. Here is a massive, collectible, permanent, daily provision of food for millions of people every day. Here's a reminder of God's mercies every day. You get down to verse 20 and 21. 20 and 21, you see, don't try to store it up. Don't try to hoard it. It's going to rot. It's going to stink. Instead, we are reminded that it is every day the Lord's mercies are new and good for us. It's a reminder that the gospel of God will not let you down. So that's how you would read it, understand the story itself. How then might you apply this to your life? What are some things? There are other ways you can apply it, but here's a few to consider. Here's the first one. Number one, God's people are not grateful enough. We are not thankful enough. Eight times in this passage, verse 1 to verse 21, I won't go through all of them. I tried to pull it out when I was reading, is the word grumble. Grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. To grumble or complain is the very opposite of being thankful to God. You ought to just write it, just maybe even if you get bored with hearing me talk, just write a list of things you ought to be thankful for. I'll give you the top one. Be thankful for the gospel. The gospel of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God created you in His image. But because Adam and Eve are our parents, our very first parents, all the way back, when they fell, their guilt is ours. We were born with their nature. We come into this world with a sinful nature. We are at odds. We are the enemy of God. That's what the Bible teaches, under the condemnation of God. And yet God does not leave us there. God in His goodness has given us Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly, the God-man, lived perfectly in perfect righteousness, earned as a man. Adam lost it. Jesus got it. Jesus then goes to the cross, and because the wages of sin is death, although He didn't sin, He will pay for our sins. So that at the cross, what do? We put our faith that Jesus and Jesus alone will save us. When He died on the cross, He died for sinners. God raised Him from the dead so that sinners can go to heaven. That can be you if you will believe that Jesus did that. You ought to be thankful for the gospel. Be thankful for grace, that we are saved by God's grace. That is not God doing His part, you doing your part. That is not Christianity. All of you that came out of a works-based salvation, if you came out of a works-based religion, if you came out even out of the Catholic Church, you heard grace and you've got to do some things, penance. What is grace? Grace is God does all the saving through the finished work of Christ, and you trust that He did that for you. You've got to be thankful. I had to be thankful today for timing. I had to be thankful for the timing of that semi going down Lebanon Road. I didn't want to be. A lot of us have lived long enough and have ways we want something to happen, and we have to now be thankful for God's timing when we would not have timed it like that, but we don't know what God is keeping us from. Be thankful for the timing. Be thankful for the job that you've gotten, even though it might be hard, it's giving you enough money to get by. For the home you live in, for surviving. There are a lot of you here, you came to Christ later in life, or maybe you just made dumb decisions in life, and you survived it. That was God saving you. Be thankful that God gave you another chance. Be thankful that God kept you alive long enough to hear the gospel to get saved. Be thankful for some of you that gave your life to Jesus and still living like the world, that God is coming out, still giving you another chance. There's some of you here, you're living in your 70s and 80s, and you need to be thankful for long life. That is a blessing. Even when it hurts, it's a blessing. Be thankful that Christ is our intercessor. When you think of these people, they were not praying, they were grumbling, and yet God, in His grace, met their needs. Look, grumbling and complaining, what does it do? It distorts the truth. It exaggerates how bad things are. It overplays our problem. To complain is an accusation against God's character. You know what gratitude is? Gratitude, when you are thankful, gratitude is a confession of God's love. You are confessing, yeah, you trust that God loves you. Gratitude is a confession of your trust in God. When you start thanking God for what you are in, it is a reminder that you are relying on Him. When you are thankful, you're hopeful for the future. Like, I'm reading a book right now, 15 theologians that everyone should know, or something like that. I just picked it up the other day. So I'm flipping through. I like it because it's little short biographies, and you get a little taste of what these theologians wrote. And one of them is a man named John Owen, who was the preeminent theologian that England ever really produced. John Owen. It's hard to read John Owen, so don't go find John Owen's works and try to read them. They're hard to understand. It's best to read about John Owen. And John Owen, one of the greatest Puritans in England at the time, he and his young wife, and they got married, looking forward to having a family. He and his first wife had 11 children. 11 children. Not one of them lived to adulthood. Not one. They attended 11 funerals. And he was able to say, I trust you as a loving father and thank you for what you've taken us through. Be thankful. How do you do that? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Start with the obvious. Just look around you. See something in front of you? Thank God for that. If you can't do that, think about get specific with your thanksgiving. Be specific with what to thank God for. I thank God. My wife, Connie, is taking care of her folks. She's in Mississippi for a week. She'll be back Thursday. And before she goes, she always sets it up for me to make sure I'm taken care of. So she cooked 9 hamburger patties, put them in the refrigerator in a plastic bag. All I got to do is take one out, put it in the microwave, and bam. I do 1 for lunch and 2 for supper, and we'll get fancy at supper time. So you cook them for 30 seconds there in the microwave, pull them back out, put some cheese on top, 30 more seconds, and it's like you got to just don't have to have the bread. I don't even use the bread. Put some barbecue sauce there beside it. But you know what I'm thankful for? Is those honey mustard dots pretzels you can put beside it right there. I say this to you because I was thinking about this last night and eating that meal. Be thankful for something specific. Maybe you need to be thankful strategically. What is the very hardest, the most difficult thing that is going on in your life that God has allowed to happen? You go today and thank God for that. Get spiritual in your thanksgiving. Thank God for the Word. Thank God for the church He's given you. Thank God for good doctrine that feeds our souls. So this week, I want you to practice being thankful to God, because God's people are not nearly thankful enough. That's one thing you might have learned from this passage. Let me give you a second thing that you might consider. Number 2, it's God's mercy. God's mercy is astounding to me. It's astounding. When you read verse 3 and 4 and know that they complained 8 times in this passage, and yet God just continues to pour out blessing, think about how patient He has been. Hey, look, don't look at these people. Think about how patient God has been with you. Or maybe you have someone you've been praying for, and we're doing Who's Your One here at Hickory Grove, one person you want to pray for and see come to Christ. So you think about that person, and maybe it's somebody that's a family member, and you think about how patient God has been. Or maybe you're here this morning and not yet saved, but you've come to church because you know you need something else. God has been patient with you. Or maybe you came out of a life of high-handed sinfulness, and you think about all those things you did, and now God has been patient with you. Or maybe you're already a believer, you're a Christian, but you're in some sort of rebellious, secret sin that nobody knows about, and God has been patient. Maybe you're just trying to ride the fence. You got 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, 1 foot in Christ, 1 foot in sin, and God has been patient. Like, if God is a wrathful God and a judging God, why hasn't God struck you down yet? That's what I'm wondering. Why hasn't God done that? Why have you survived? Why have you survived? Peter knows why. The Apostle Peter, you know what he said? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To come to repentance. His mercy is astounding. His patience with you is astounding. But His patience does not last forever. In fact, it couldn't end today. That's why I would ask you to come to Jesus today. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to understand everything. Just to know that God is a holy God that loves you. You are a sinner separated from God. But the gospel, Jesus Christ, dying in your place, trust that God did that for you. Come to Jesus today. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. Why? Because the gospel of God will not let you down. We need to be more thankful. Second thing is, his mercy is astounding. Let me give you a third thing that you might learn from this passage. Number three, it's God's provision. God's provision never ends. I mean, you see in verse 4 and 5, they're grumbling. In verse 4 and 5, the Lord says, I am going to provide for them physically. Or if you go and read verse 11 through verse 15, there it is again in a long form. What happens when manna falls? And they're saying, what is it? They don't know what the name. They even get quail that day. It is God gave them provision for the day. We even know it. When Jesus was speaking in John chapter 6, he used this passage. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. You even know the little prayer from when you were a kid. I grew up learning how to pray at the dinner table. We were a real traditional family. Dad was working, mom would get home. She was working too, but she would get home before him, start supper and get supper going. And my dad always drove a loud car so I could hear it coming down the road. Mom could hear it. And all the ice is in the glasses. And as soon as she heard dad's car, she poured the tea into the glasses. Supper table was ready. Me and my sister Amy. Dad would come in, put his briefcase down, come to the dinner table, and would say the blessing. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his kindness we are fed. Give us now our daily bread. Daily, you see. His mercy is new every single. You made it up to this point right here. Why? God's mercy is new every day. This is more than just physical provision. This is spiritually God providing for you every day. That God's mercies was standing there waiting on you this morning. When your eyes opened up, his mercy's new every day. His mercies include the God's provision in the gospel, God's provision in the word of God, God's provision in giving you a church and a fellowship and family, God's provision in calling you to do ministry. This passage reminds us God's provision never ends. Let me give you one last one. One last thing. What is the aim? The fourth point is this. God's glory is the aim of all of this. It is God's glory. You see that down in verse 7, don't you? When they get the instructions come like this. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? When God feeds you, it is going to be for his glory. It happens down in verse 10. Look at verse 10. They look off into the wilderness in verse 10. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked to the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. They can't look at the Lord, but they can see his holiness on display, which is his glory. We remember that. Exodus 24, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. Exodus 24, we find out that the glory of the Lord is a consuming fire. Near the end of his life, in Exodus 33, Moses will say, please, Lord, show me your glory. Psalm 19, David writes that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 6, when King Uzziah dies and Isaiah has his vision, he looks into heaven and he sees the seraphim flying and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The New Testament comes and there in John chapter 1, in beautiful prose, John chapter 1, verse 14, we hear, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you believe this, if you repent of your sin and believe, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we who hope in Christ, we do that to the praise of his glory. You see, it's the gospel of God. And the gospel of God will not let you down. How can you today How can you, in what you're in, how can you live this day for the glory of God? I'll tell you how. Be grateful. Be grateful to God. Run to His mercy. Maybe for the first time, run and repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Receive His provision for your soul. Let your soul be nourished by the goodness of God. And walk out of here today. Walk out of here and live your life for His glory. This is the gospel. The gospel of God will not let you down. As we get ready to sing one more song today, let's take a moment and ask God to help us. With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord, in a moment of prayer and commitment. As we sing this morning, if you'd like to come and pray for someone, for yourself, maybe for your family, feel free to do that. This is the Lord's house, the Lord's day, Lord's people. We want you to come and pray. If you want a pastor to pray with you, they're right on the front pew. You see them coming down now. Just come and say, would you please pray with me? Or maybe you want to talk further about what it means to give your life to Jesus, to repent of your sin and trust Christ to save you. That conversation needs to go on. We can have that here this morning while we sing. We can do that out in the lobby when church is over. Don't walk out without understanding how to live your life to the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word that sustains us. Thank you for the grace that saves. Thank you for Christ. God, thank you for this passage that points us to Jesus. I pray that you would find us faithful, that you would help us even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, and we sing together?